of our culture, no matter what metric you use. So 2015, the American Gaming Association predicted that $95 billion would be bet on NFL and college football games. And of that $95 billion, $93 billion would be bet illegally, 98%. Last year, 2016, I don't know about you if you like football or not, but I like football, and I couldn't make it through a series of commercials without having a commercial on how to bet on fantasy football. And that's just football. You can bet on soccer, basketball, horse races, dog races, almost anything. Last year, you could bet on what color hair will Lady Gaga have when she comes out at halftime. You could bet on how long will the national anthem be sung by Luke Bryan. You could go for the over or the under. You could bet on that. And a study in 2014 found that Americans spent more money playing the lottery than on books, video games, and tickets for movies and sporting events combined. Put all those other forms of entertainment and take just the lottery, and Americans spent more money on that. In Texas, last year, over $5 billion was given to the lottery. I mean, you know, give it, paid for the lottery tickets. And that works out to every resident, if everyone played, and I don't think everyone plays, to $192 per state resident to play the lottery. Not only is gambling a part of our culture, but so is losing. In 2013, U.S. led the world in losing money. We lost $119 billion in gambling, more than any other country in the world. But you may be wondering, why are we talking about this? Because you can look up a concordance. You can Google Bible and gambling, and you'll get zero hits. So why are we talking about gambling? The Bible doesn't necessarily say anything about it. And we have to realize that up front. And we also have to realize that our ethics, what we say is right or wrong, really come from principles often that are then worked down into specific situations. And I want to admit up front that there's often a common objection by Christians. We'll call this Christian Bob. Bob will say, well, look, I have 50 bucks. I could go to a dinner and a movie, or I could go gamble. I'm not wasting it. I'm going to spend $50 on entertainment, so why does it matter if I use that 50 for dinner and a movie, or if I spend it to go up to Oklahoma and go to the casino? What's the difference? And we'll talk about that. But to begin with, I want to kind of say three broad things, and then we'll jump into the lesson. First, this is not a hobby horse for visitors. This is not something we talk about often. We're talking about money. And looking at the numbers, gambling is a major part of our culture. So as Christians, we need to think, okay, as Christians, what should we think about this major aspect of our culture? What does the Bible say, or what does our Christian faith have to say about it? Second, it should be noted that throughout time, Christians have almost unanimously said gambling is something Christians should not engage in. And yet now, at least by our practices, Christians are saying it is something that's acceptable. Now, maybe you agree, maybe you disagree, and church history is not our ultimate authority, God's word is, but it's worth noting that this is a new viewpoint that Christians are engaging. And third, I want to point out that I'm kind of looking at three different categories. So if we think of like the worst form of gambling that I think is actually sinful and then moving to maybe Christian liberty, I would say state-run lotteries are sinful, and we'll go into why I think that later. Second, casinos and betting on games, I say I think that's less clear in Scripture, but I'm still going to argue against it. And third, let's just say you get together with a group of friends and you're going to play Texas Hold'em or poker, but you know everyone in there, and you're saying, look, all the objections I'm going to give don't apply. Well, I would say I'm still unconcerned. I am still concerned about that, but there might be some Christian liberty there. But hopefully for these four reasons that we lay out, you can see on your page, at the end you'll be compelled that a Christian should not gamble. So first, gambling desires to get rich quick. Cade, could you turn to 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10? I'll just go ahead and pass the other verses out. Ashley, can you turn to Proverbs 20? 21. Tracy, would you turn to Proverbs 13, 11? And Justin, would you mind reading Proverbs 38 for us? All right, so we'll start, though, with our main verse for this section, a verse we've read often in regards to money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10.
Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senses and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains.
So the word gambling, obviously it's not used in those verses, but I think we realize most people gamble because what? They want to get rich quickly. They have a love for money, and yet it couldn't be stated more bluntly. The desire to be rich and the love for money tempts us to all kinds of evil. Rather than desiring to get rich quick, Scripture constantly tells us work is the means God gives us to get wealth. You know, work is the God-ordained means. And though we're tempted to shortcut the divine order, only work will lead to blessing. Proverbs 20, verse 21, please.
An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end.
So, that's not just true then, it's true today. One other verse, similar idea, Proverbs 13, 11.
Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase.
So, studies have found 70% of people who get a windfall of money will eventually lose it all. Now, that's not just gambling. It could be an inheritance. It could be other means that you get a windfall of money. But 70% years later won't have it. And even with gambling, you can go online and read story after story of people who've won and then say, I wish I'd just torn the ticket up. It's ruined my life. Now, that's not true for everyone. You can also read people who go, I don't know why they say that. It's made my life great. I like all the money. But it's not always the blessing that we think. It can be a curse. And it's not just that, but some people think that this is a good way to invest. 21% of people think the lottery is a practical way to accumulate wealth. As we'll see in a minute, that's not the case. One economist at Cornell, Garrett Blaylock, said that as the economy gets worse, lottery sales go up. Well, why? Because people are thinking, this is my way out. And thus we're seeing that, look, not only is it wrong to desire to get rich quick, but it's often correlated with a trust in something besides God, in this case Lady Luck, to fix my situation. But Paul is laying out for us here in 1 Timothy 6, look, rather than desiring to get rich quick, we should be content with what we've been given. Justin, would you read Proverbs 30, verse 8 for us?
Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion.
So here we see, give me neither poverty nor riches. It's hard to play the lottery and be praying, give me not riches. That's kind of the whole point of playing the lottery. And I think what we need to realize in this first section is what God cares about is not only our actions, but also the motivation behind them. Why am I doing this? So, as I like to do, go through a section and pause and ask questions. So, if this is not rhetorical, please answer out loud. Let's just elaborate, as we have before. Why is wanting to get rich so dangerous? What can be some of the dangers of the desire to get rich?
If you're putting your hope in getting rich and you don't get rich, well, then your hope is pretty much just falling apart, and you just get really depressed and unhappy.
Okay, yeah.
It's like a temporal hope.
That's a good point.
It's not eternal.
Okay. Other thoughts? Why can it be so dangerous to love riches?
Proverbs even says that, you know, those who are rich, they get a lot of friends, but poor people do not. That's just a paraphrase. So basically, if you get rich, it's like, I now have all this money. I could gain, you know, friendships, popularity, relationships that I did not have when I was, you know, living off, you know, $300 a month.
Okay. And may not be real friends. Corbin, you were in a system?
Well, it goes for other things besides just getting rich, but it shifts your priorities, so that makes getting rich more important than everything else. And what if you do get rich, might have that first effect, so you almost like in touch.
Yeah, there's a trickle-down effect into all of your actions. So how do we train ourselves, and most of us have children or will have children, and our children to love work rather than despise it? I tend to think we're a work-despising culture. What? Candy? Okay, yeah, bribe them. So how do we train a culture of young people to love work rather than despise it and try to avoid it at all costs?
We have to give them a biblical understanding. I mean, we've been talking about this on Wednesday nights as we go through Proverbs. We've been talking about work the last 2 weeks. And work is good. Work is God ordained, God commanded. And so we understand that because of the fall, we are going to toil. It's going to be difficult, but there is still so much good that comes from work and God's favor with that as we labor. So we need to just plow that into our kids. Chores are not a punishment. It's part of being a family.
Yeah.
Sadly enough, that's not the way it's taught.
Okay. How is it?
It seems that these days we all teach our children, well, go to school so you don't have to work. So you can get others to do things for you. Well, now we have children who can't even change a tire on a car. We have people who, they'll get their car get stuck and they won't know what to do, so they call their little service contract that they pay for through their insurance company. They'll make no effort to do anything about it. Well, I've got to call them. That's what I pay them for. I think these days the work ethic is dead.
So what do we do positively to restore that work ethic?
I don't think there is an answer. I don't know how you can teach someone what it's like to take your hands and take a bunk of lumber and you have an empty lot and a bunk of lumber and you pour the concrete and you build a house, and when you're done, you have to look upon it and go, this is what my hands did.
That's exactly how we do it. We grab them along, bring them with us, and do this work.
Yeah, I think anything that you really want to make a long-term habit requires repetition. You just have to keep doing it over and over and over again.
And watching the fruits thereof.
Yeah, and, you know, not... you know, grinding anyone into the dirt with the work, but encouraging them. And I think, you know, on the flip side, for the times that you do fail, your failure and how you feel when you haven't done what you knew you should have done can be a positive lesson as well.
Yeah.
I think we have to model finding joy and the work ourselves, because they copy, as children, they copy so much of what they mirror. So much of what they see in their parents or those around them. So if you look at work as a drudgery and that's what you portray to your kids, that's what they're going to get.
Yeah. Justin, you were going to say something?
Yeah, I was just going to say that what we see in the kids is the problem, but the source is the parents because of their laziness of training. You know, because if you're going to, you know, it's just like going back where God told Israel when they crossed the Jordan, stack up the 12 stones, and what was the reason why? Is so that you can tell your children what God did for you this day. And we see that on a regular basis, that we as adults ignore that and take an easy way out as much as we can, because we make our lives easier, but then we train our kids, and you can see that fall off from our lives to our kids' lives is tenfold. And you see it generationally. I mean, you look at it, a generation of Christian men teaching in a church, and then you look at the next generation, you see the fall off because the training wasn't there. You know, and so if we're going to make a difference, we got to train and to teach our children. And that starts in this room, not down there.
Yeah, good point. Yeah, I think there's a lot of things that could be said. I mean, I think part of what Arnaldo says, you have to see the fruit. Because work's enjoyable at the end when you've seen what you've accomplished. And what other people said, you know, sometimes if you give your kids work just for character building, they're going to hate that. You know, when we're given work at our work because this is good for you, not because it needs to be done, you despise it the whole time. You're like, this is pointless. But if the kids can see, well, look, this needs to be done, and they see a point to it. I mean, my kids still don't love doing laundry, but nonetheless, there is a point. You know, we don't want to walk around in dirty clothes. Like, you can see benefits to it. And there's lots more we could say. But I think that's a major thing we need to think about. How do we train our kids? You know, we can't expect that we're going to let them play all day and we're going to do everything for them. And then at 18, poof, they're going to want to get up and go get a job. You know, it's like a tree. You got to be slowly steering it, leaning it, pulling it in the right direction and not just expecting some magic change at the end.
And that's got to start from day one of the child.
Yeah, we had our kids change their own diapers just so they would.
Well, that whole concept,
I'm just kidding.
That whole concept of work ethic has got to start from day one.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah, you're right. That's what we're saying.
Pick up your own toys, clean your room, that kind of thing.
Yeah, yes, I think you're right. If parents do it all, they'll never learn. So let's move to the next section, and that is that gambling fails to love your neighbor, especially the poor. So what is love? Well, loving your neighbor is treating them as you'd want to be treated, not taking advantage of them. So one application of this is business. So let's say we have Farmer, we'll call him McDonald. You can call him Old McDonald if you want. But Farmer McDonald has milk, and he doesn't want all the milk he has, so what does he do? Well, he gives you the milk, and you give him money. Or, actually, there's about 20 people in between that process, but we're skipping down to the nuts and bolts. So he gives you milk, you give him money, and you both leave happy, because you both got something you wanted. Both ends in this business deal leave going, this was great. And that's how good Christian business should be done, that both parties end going, I am better because I did this transaction with this person. Bad business deal is where Farmer McDonald goes, ha, I know his kids need milk, and there's no one else to get it from, so I'm going to jack the prices up. Or you go, ha, I know Farmer McDonald's milk is going to spoil, so I can pay him way less than he's owed. And in either case, both parties are not leaving going, this is good. Well, in gambling, one party always leaves having lost. It's always the case. There's no way to gamble where both parties leave going, this was a good deal. And so we have to think, look, can gambling be a good Christian business principle? Is it loving others? And sadly, it's not just that the people lose, but sometimes they ruin their families and their own life. Now, again, we have to realize part of the reason we don't see this as a big deal is because we've moved. I don't know if you've noticed this, but in our culture, a lot of Christians are about love, but we've moved to a view of ethics of liberty. You may even understand from the term libertarian that says, look, other people should be allowed to do whatever they want as long as they don't hurt others. Whereas I think as Christians, liberty, though a good thing, should not be our ultimate ethic. Love should be. So we say, well, look, if they want to lose all their money gambling, that's up to them. Who are we to say anything about it? And this is where I'm going to attack the state lottery, because the state doesn't just sit back and allow gambling. The state actively encourages gambling with the lottery. You know, they advertise. They work. You may know or you may not know. You know, when you have an advertisement, there are truth in advertising laws that you have to speak the truth. So that's why after a pharmaceutical drug commercial, then you'll hear someone go into hyperspeed talk and list off all these things that might go wrong with you. Or you hear a car sales talk, and then at the end, you're like, what did they just say? But they told you all these other things because they have to tell you the truth. Well, state lotteries actually do not have to abide by truth in advertising laws. That alone should make us go, red flag, why should states be allowed to not have to speak the truth about advertising? Why should they be able to lie about it? And in some ways, they directly lie. Because what is the promise always told to states when lotteries were rolled in and now almost every state has them? Well, all this money is going to go to education. Well, that's actually a big lie. So I'll just use a simple graph here. So let's say here we got a big chart of all the money in the state of Texas. This is not the way it works, but we're just getting real simple. We'll say 25% goes to education. We'll just make this real simple. We'll just say it's $4 billion dollars that come in, way more than that, which being simple. So, how much would go to education for you? So, $1 billion. So, what you would think is, if the lottery brought in $1 billion, then next year, how much would education get? $2 billion. That's not how it works. What they do is, they take all the lottery money, and they dump it right here, but then you know what they do? They take this, and they spread it amongst these three. So, did the lottery money go to education? Yes, it did. But what they didn't say is we're going to take almost every single dollar out that comes in from education. So they're not really adding to education. They're just adding more general money to the pot, and then they're saying that. And yet that's the lie given over and over. Well, look, if we allow the lottery, it'll increase education funds. In very few states is that actually true, and you can read different stories on that. And not only that, but studies vary, but basically the less people make, the more they play the lottery. So homes that make less than $13,000 a year spend anywhere from 5 to 9% of their money on lottery tickets. Now, another study found that half of all lottery tickets are sold to the lowest third in regards to wealth in our society. So imagine right now if a politician said, you know what, I'm going to run on the campaign, the policy that we need to start taxing the poorest third about 5 to 9% more. I mean, that they couldn't even make the primary on either party. But that's what we're doing. We're taxing the lowest group 5 to 9%, and they're happy, and other people are happy because we're not having to pay those taxes. Now, it is voluntary, but it is basically still a tax. Hey, Derek Thompson writes about this, and he writes, I've watched as people from the projects and elsewhere spend as much as $100 on lottery tickets in a single day. As I watch them, I wonder what they are not buying in place of the lottery. Bread for their children? Milk for their babies? Part of the rent? Local lottery ticket sales rise with poverty, but movie ticket sales do not. In other words, lotto games are not merely another form of cheap entertainment. They are also a prayer against poverty. This fits what the researchers call the desperation hypothesis. States are making their most helpless citizens addicted to gambling to pay for government services. It's pernicious that states rely on monetizing the desperate hope of the poorest residents. State lotteries take from the poor to spare the rich, all while marching under the banner of voluntary entertainment. So yes, I mean, if we're honest, people do blow money at Six Flags, sports games, other events. But in that, they're not dreaming. They don't have this hope that, look, if I just go to the Cowboys game, I'll be rich afterwards. They realize when they leave, I'll have 200 less bucks. Probably more, actually, but they'll have a lot less money. But people who play the lottery often think, this is my chance. This is my way out. And thus, we might love the poor by not allowing the lottery, not letting them get suckered into it. Now, I'm going to pause here and say, look, there is wisdom in saying, look, people need liberty. The state should not say always, this is what you should do, this is best. I don't think they should be telling you how many fries you can eat, how many ounces of soda you can purchase, how many half gallons or gallons of ice cream you can buy. So, yes, there is a limit. We can't always force people to make wise decisions. But it's not just allowing. We've got to realize that. The state allows smoking, but the state does not try to sell cigarettes. It would be one thing if states merely allowed gambling. States aren't merely allowing it. They are pushing it. They're encouraging people with it in deceptive ways because they're allowed to. And then they act like this is actually good because we're funding education. But it's all a lie. So we should realize this. But and again, there's a positive solution. And what is the gospel solution? Well, Philippians 2, don't think merely of yourself, but think of others as more important than yourself. You know, we should be looking out for those who are getting preyed upon, where their hopes are being put in these false promises. All right, so some questions. Should we let citizens do whatever they want? If you're a policymaker, had the rule, should we let people do whatever they want?
If it abides by the Constitution, the politician has no choice.
Okay.
Well, there has to be a rule of law of some kind. Otherwise, you have anarchy, and that never works out real well.
Okay.
In a way, people are already doing what they want. When you say, in regards to legislation, whether it is legislation or not, they're still doing it.
Okay.
So, I'd say don't work on the legislation. And we already have laws that say, no, you can't do X. There's already a bunch of laws like that. Don't do X.
Well, the question is, should we have those laws, or should we remove those, too?
No, we should have those laws.
Okay, so we should have some laws.
The state affirms in their laws, especially in their thou shalt not laws, those things that are good and those things that are not good. Many places have laws against suicide. How are you going to enforce a law against suicide? But still, the state affirms that the killing of yourself is not good by having that law, even though they're not going to punish that law. They affirm a good and an evil simply by stating that thing.
Okay. Justin, it seemed like you had a thought there.
No, I just... Okay. Yeah, they can't punish
that. Well, it's kind of like the drug laws. There have been several statements concerning, I think, was it Bush that had war on drugs? I think it was Bush. That the war on drugs is a big joke.
Okay, yeah, so, I mean, these are complicated issues, and in a five-minute question and answer time, we're not going to answer all these. Because on some level, I think we would all agree, the state doesn't need to be telling you how much Netflix you watch. They don't need to be telling you how much candy you eat. But in other areas, we say, well, we shouldn't let people just walk around naked or just go out and shoot guns whenever they want up in the air. So there are some things, so it takes wisdom and balance. But we should realize that the statement, we should be allowed to do whatever we want, is not always true. We do tell people, can't commit suicide. You can't do lots of other things with your own property because we have zoning laws and all types of other things like that. But why do you think our culture has so readily accepted the lottery?
Why has our culture accepted 401k?
I don't get the connection, Tom. Sorry.
Back in 2008, the housing market went down in the toilet. And all these people had invested in 401k. Well, the reason that the market went in the toilet was because there were people giving mortgages to people who couldn't afford them. And they were taking those mortgages and selling them to banks. So the banks bought them thinking, oh, we can make a lot of money. Well, they didn't work out so hot. And now, I know several people who invested in 401ks. I know one retired lady right now with a big house, a whole debt. She's 67. And her husband have to work the rest of their life because they invested in a 401k. And it tanked.
Yeah, now I would make a distinction between investing and gambling. Because if you're investing wisely, you're looking at something and saying this is a good product. Whereas gambling is completely chance. You're not looking at the numbers and saying, well, look, I can study the numbers and realize I got a better chance of this. So while investments do go belly up at times, and that happens, I would make a distinction between investing and gambling. Personally, others in here might disagree. But
no, that's absolutely true, Jeremy. It's like a farmer buying another combine to plow more fields. Now, he does not have control over whether or not that combine is going to blow a gasket or it gets struck by lightning or something along those lines. So an investment is to build, and it is really God's economy that way. I put more labor in, perhaps I put more money in to actually get a larger return. That is not gambling. That's just simply, again, the term would be investment.
Yeah.
But God is the one who brings the increase. We understand that. And sometimes hail falls and destroys crops.
Yeah.
I think the reason why many people in our culture
accept gambling is because they see what others have that they don't. It comes to coveting. They're not content what they have. So there's like a big Powerball jackpot. So it's like, hey, there's so much I can do with that money. And yeah, granted, yeah, you could do all that with the money, probably get out of debt or what have you. But in the long term, what is that going to bring you? You know, what is it going to change you? What's going to, are you going to actually retire at 29? You know, are you going to stop working because you thought, hey, this is my get out of work free card, or this is my I want that Lamborghini, and it's like it becomes greed, it becomes they go through their wish list as far as what they want. It's like, oh, this, with this money I can get this, this, and this, and I can quit my job and just eat, drink, and be merry.
Yeah. Yeah, which goes back to 1 Corinthians 6. Yes, go ahead.
Here's the thing is I look at, and maybe the culture has affected my look on the lottery. How lucky is this gambling? Because it's not presented as gambling. You know, you're just giving money away. It's more of a stupidity thing. And, you know, I'm going to take a 1 in 5 million chance and throw my dollar in, and I might, you know, I'm 1 in 5 million. And so it's not presented as gambling. And so when I look at the lottery, I'm like, well, that's just stupid. You know, and the chances of you actually winning are so outrageous that, you know, if you had, I mean, the numbers can't even match up. Whereas if you're playing blackjack, you're 49-51. If you play it right and you're smart about what you're doing, then all of a sudden that you can get addicted to that. You can get, I mean, there's addictions that come along with those, you know, I look at that as more of a gambling side of things, but it's also looking at it going, hey, I'm going to look at my investments. There's gambling involved in that too, of where you put things and how you do that. So the lottery, I don't think is presented as gambling.
Yeah, I don't think it's presented that way, but I'd say in essence it's the same.
I'm not disagreeing with you. Yeah. It isn't. I'm just saying that that's the reason why I would look at it and go, well, is it gambling? Because you don't even have a chance.
On the radio, though, that's what they say. Hey, there's more opportunities to win.
Hold these thoughts because we got a couple more sections, but because we actually, this ties into the next section, that gambling refuses to use our God-given ability to think. I was a math teacher for 6 years, and one of the math teachers had a sign in his room that said, lottery, tax for the math illiterate. And 1 in 5 million would actually be good odds. The studies I've seen are anywhere from 1 in 172 million to 1 in 292 million. There's 250 times more chance that you'd get hit by lightning than that you would win the lottery. And yet, people still do it. You know, a couple years ago, a study came out that only 30% of people that go in casinos actually come out winning. And the bettors who bet the most, they only won 5% of the time. Now, people do sometimes win a lot, but people who lost $5,000 outnumber those who won that much by 128-1. And it's actually gotten worse. They now, so I was kind of reading over this the last few days, casinos will give you incentives if you use their card. So you go up to the slot machine and you put your card in, but what you don't realize is that machine is learning you. This is literally true. And it learns how much of a reward you need to keep playing. So maybe you're the type of person that if you do 5 pulls and you leave because you haven't won, it learns that. So on the 5th pull, what does it do? Cheek. You win. And that machine has learned you so that it addicts you to it. And this is what, now I'm not saying every casino does that, but they do that. And yet again, we have to say, look, how in any way is this a loving transaction? They're purposefully manipulating the people coming in so that they can take them. Vern Porthres says, the fact is most people who are gamblers don't think in terms of mathematical odds. They think in terms of getting a break. And it is as if they are worshiping Lady Luck. The issue of idolatry is there in the background. They think, I can beat the odds because I'm special, because something that I'll do will give me a blessing. But they ought to be looking to God for a blessing.
I'm kind of surprised that anyone would find this surprising. This concept of getting as much as I can for with as little effort as humanly possible. I started out from day one.
Yeah, but as a state, I don't think we want to prey upon people's bad desires. So yeah, I think it is innate in us, but as a state, we can try to curb that in people, or we can take advantage of it and prey on them. But, you know, again, I want to bring up, we'll just call him Bob. I don't think there's anyone in our church named Bob, so I can pick on him. He says, look, I know I'm not going to win. I've had lots of people tell me this. I'm going to go in with $50 to the casino, and when it's done, it's done. What's the problem with me going in? Or, look, I'm going to just go play with friends. We're all getting together. We're going to play the game at the end of the night. I know none of the guys or gals in this room are betting their life savings. They all came in with $5, $50. When we leave, no one's hurt. What's the big deal? Except, I think we have to ask, what is it that makes money involved make the game more interesting?
You don't have somebody just do stupid stuff. They have to actually think about it and play the game for what it is instead of just throwing chance around and at it. So it makes everybody play their cards correctly, or makes the game form into the rules.
Yeah, but why do they care more about the rules?
I mean, if you're just betting, or if you have $5, I mean, it's not a big deal to lose $5 amongst most people that are playing in that game. And so basically what you're doing is you're just trying to keep everybody from just going all in at one time, or just go, you know, and just throwing their cards around with, you know, on a whim of the, but it just, if you stay within the boundaries of the game and play it correctly, it's fun to play.
Yeah, yeah.
If somebody takes it and throws it outside of it, you know,
yeah.
If they don't care about losing, then they're just like, well, you know, it doesn't make the game any fun.
Yeah, no, I think that you make a good point. And that's why I started out, I'd say this is the least, I think there's some Christian liberty in this area, to say, look, if you're getting together with guys and doing $5, $10, and you know this, I think there's a little bit of difference. And on any situation, we have to realize Christian liberty, that motivational factors may not play in for one person where they may for someone else. But I think we should still question, why is it that maybe I find it more exciting if money gets involved? Is it that maybe I have a love for money that I don't want to admit? And again, that's a question each of us needs to ask. Not that we can say, well, look, that was sinful for those group of guys to do that. But let's look at the last section, then we'll have time at the end to talk. But gambling is bad stewardship. Now just imagine city council comes out and goes, you know, things are getting a little tight, so we got this really good gambler, and we're sending him up to Kiowa, however you say that, Kiowa Casino, and we think we're gonna pull out ahead. The citizens would be outraged. What? You cannot take the city's money and go gamble with it, even if he's a good gambler. And yet, through this series, what have we seen all along? We're God's stewards. So if we wouldn't want people with our money to go gamble with it, why would we think that God wants us to take his money and go gamble with it? And again, maybe Bob, our friend, pipes in and goes, look, I'm not seeking to make money. I'm just having entertainment. This is legitimate use. But I would again argue, if we're talking, I'm going to make a distinction between friends. If you're going to a casino, someone has to lose. And you are encouraging an institution that does prey on others. And every time a Christian Bob goes in and gives $50, that makes it easier for them to get on other people. Now, is this a clear black and white sin? No, I'm not saying that. But I think these are things that we should think through.
Jeremy, I think there's a distinction, too, between a casino and gathering of friends. Because you have the spree and the camaraderie and really the friendship. You know, as you're talking around the table and just enjoying one another's company, as opposed to going to a casino where you're sitting at a table with a bunch of people you don't know, being dealt cards by a person you don't know. And again, you're probably going to walk away with a kid.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think everything comes down to it's a heart issue. What's the purpose and the reason why you're doing it? You know, if it's for money, it's wrong. I mean, just plain out. You know, if it's for camaraderie, friendship, getting together, you know, I'm and you look at it and you sit there and go, I'm not hurting the family budget. I'm not taking the bread off my children's table. You know, all those things you look at and go, I have $5 to play with the guys and we're going to have fun and sit around and, you know, we play cards and talk about the Lord. And it happens. I've done it. You know, and then it's just skippo. I mean, my daughter, what would you do? You know, I mean, whatever it is. You know, it's one of those things where I look at it and go, it's a heart issue. You know,
yeah.
Why are you doing it and what is the purpose? Because if your heart is to get rich, which is the only reason why you play the lottery, is because chances are so out there against you. And it's not fun. I mean, you look at numbers and, oh, not that time. You know, I mean, I've only played it one time, and that's because somebody else bought me the ticket. So,
I think you're exactly right. And that's why I tried to say at the beginning, I think the state lottery, I think I can clearly say, is sinful. Going to casino, I think, is unwise, borderline sinful, where then Christians gathering, I'd put that in Christian liberty, where there's freedom there.
In any event, who are you supporting? When you go there with a bunch of friends and you decide you're going to go to a casino, aren't you supporting the casino?
Yeah, that's an argument I would make.
You mind if I ask a question just to clarify?
Yeah, go ahead.
We can boil all four of these points down to what exactly? Love your neighbor, which is that greatest commandment. Are you not forsaking your God-given duties within a family, within your set? And are you being a good steward of what you're doing?
Yes. Yeah.
And the other side of that is whose money is it anyway?
Yeah, and the whole stewardship thing we're looking at right here, that we would not want anyone to use our money and gamble with it, so why would we want to do that?
With God's money.
Yeah. But we have to realize, you know, ultimately this desire, because this works out, the desire to get something back, is used in lots of ways, even for fundraising. And one man writes, we should be willing to show charity without getting something in return. Charity fundraising events that offer a chance to win a big prize in exchange for a small contribution will eventually bankrupt benevolence. You know, if we're only going to give because, hey, I might get something back, that's not actually giving, and eventually that's going to take away the desire to give. I've said lots of things. Any final thoughts or questions or comments? I've gone through lots of things, but anything you want to add to this discussion?
Here's an interesting question to ask when it comes to, you know, gambling or trying to win money. The difference between a Christian and playing the lottery versus a Christian going on a game show. Some people say, isn't that gambling too? And I would say, not really, because you're not, the only thing you're doing is you're having a chance of playing a game. Do you pay to play this game? No. Sure, you might audition, might have to fill out a little questionnaire, and have a shot at playing. And same thing with the sweepstakes. Like, you have a chance to win a car. Well, you got to do, oh, fill out this form, and, you know, we'll just have a random drawing.
Yeah.
You get mailed, and you get, hey, who's this number? And it's a telemarketer saying you won a free cruise. It's like, okay, fine.
Yeah, but you got to pay. You got to sit through.
Yeah.
You pay more than you think.
Again, if it comes down to, you know, like I look at it still going, it's the chance thing. I mean, you're playing chance. It's so out there that it's chance. Whereas I look at playing the stock market.
I wouldn't say playing the stock market. I think there is a way to gamble with the stock market.
You can gamble it. I've seen people do it. And because their goal is to get rich quick. Now, there's also, you can work at it and you can invest in the stock market and you can make money, but you have to work. And so, and you see a lot of people with jobs doing that. You know, and so I look at it and it comes down to it's a hard issue.
Yeah.
You know, because if your goal is to get rich quick, you might strike lucky and get that right stock and be able to do it, You know, like when I was in high school, we give them fake money in the class, and we went with a stock, and it hit. We won the whole thing, you know, a competition for the whole school. You know, thinking that we were the awesome people that picked that one particular stock, you know. And then you get to real life and go, I got to put my money down on that.
Why was that fake money?
Yeah, that fake money was really cool if it turned out real. But it was just, you know, what's the heart intention of it? What is the purpose that you're doing? Because the only thing I can think about doing the lottery, the only reason why you play it is to get rich quick. You know, whereas, you know, what is it that we invest in, and what is the time that we're doing, and are you working hard at it, and all those things comes down to the heart issue.
Yeah.
And that's what the Lord looks at anyways.
Yeah, great point.
The intention of your heart.
So would you say that someone could play the lottery with honest heart intentions?
Well, what I look at today is going...
I guess I just think...
The chance, I mean, because basically it's a chance. I mean, all you're doing is you're taking this one in a bazillion chance that you might get rich quick. And if your hope is in getting rich quick, that's where your heart is at, which is wrong, because your heart needs to be in Christ.
I guess I just think, though, that for people who, Christians who happen to be in leadership, I don't think it would be right to endorse the lottery, and I think it would be right to put it down, because whether or not the millions of people out there who are playing with honest heart intent, there are some who are not, and who are not only wrecking their own lives, but wrecking others. So.
I mean, gambling is a symptom. Is a symptom of what's going on inside. It is unwise stewardship. And again, the point that you brought up is that it purposefully preys upon those in your. I mean, the government is taxing ridiculously those who can't afford to be taxed.
Yeah. Sad. Tom, it sounded like you wanted to say something.
Well, I'm not sure how well it applies, but we'll give it a shot together. I've been reading this book by George MacDonald called Unspoken Sermons. And there's an article in it, The Hardness of the Way, and he's referring to the rich young man who followed all the commandments but couldn't give up his riches. And he says, "You who care not for righteousness, you are not one whose company is desirable to the master. Be comforted, I say. He does not want you. He will not ask you to open your purse for him. You may give it or withhold it. It is nothing to him. What is he to be obliged to one outside of his kingdom, to the untrue, the ignoble, for money? Bring him a true heart, an obedient hand. He has given his lifeblood for that. Let your money... He neither needs it nor cares for it."
Yeah, and that's where we started the series, that all things are God's. And we give not because he needs, but out of a joyful response. So I think that's a good point. Let me close with some prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have given us things to be stewards over. We ask that we'd be faithful to them. Faithful over our finances, faithful over the stewardship of our state and nation. Lord, that we'd be faithful to love those around us. Lord, we need wisdom. It's not always easy to determine when we should force someone to stop an action and when we should allow them to make unwise choices. Lord, but in all we do, may we be guided by love, and may we seek not the things that perish, but what lasts for eternity. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.